Most people like to be right. In fact, they don't normally pride themselves on being wrong. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 3 through 13, the Apostle Paul lays out clear guidelines about the ultimate goal of being right, not out of pride or opinion, but based on the consequences of accepting or envying spiritual gifts. Associate Pastor Julian Watkins brings to us part 8 of our series on body work called Right Action for the Right Reason with the Right Motive. Welcome to Precepts, a podcast sermon ministry of New Life Community Church, located in Pontiac, Michigan. Our church's vision is proclaiming Christ and equipping saints in the bond of fellowship. During each podcast series, Pastor Elder Jerry Seawright addresses biblical and doctrinal topics impacting Christians' daily living. Feel free to visit the media section of our website at www.nlccpontiac.org to download as well as take sermon notes during the podcast.
Every knee is going to bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It would behoove you, if you have not already, do it of your own free will today. Do it now, do it often, do it frequently. Any chance that God gives you, do it, because He is worthy. Give honor to God who is the head of my life. I thank the Lord for being here. I would ask that you all bow your heads with me in a word of prayer as we go before the Lord and get into His word this morning. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You. We thank You, Lord God, for Your loving kindness, for Your grace, Your mercy. We thank You, Lord God, for all that You have done for us, Lord. And Lord, right now, Lord, we ask, Lord God, that You would go before us now, Lord, and touch the hearts, the minds of Your people, Lord. Help them, Lord God, that they would see You and not me. Help them, Lord God, that their hearts might be prepared, might be ready, Lord God, to hear a word from You, Lord. Use this, Your humble servant, Lord God, as an oracle, Lord God. Speak through me. Help me, Lord, that I would not say anything that You would not have me to say. And Lord, finally, I ask, Lord God, that these words, that they would go forth, accomplish that which You have purposed, that they would not return void. In the name of Jesus, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. As it has been said earlier, I'm standing here on behalf of Elder Seawright, who is out of town preaching the Word of God, Elder Wright's, and we ask that you would continue to pray for them as they are away, that they might return home safely without harm, without incident. And I thought that we might finish up on today with our series and called Body Works. Today we are going to come away from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I know Elder did the first three verses of chapter 13 on last week. We're going to move today to Romans chapter 12. It's kind of ironic, it's the same chapter, how they broke it up there. It was not like that initially or originally when the Bible was written, but it is nonetheless Romans chapter 12. And today we're going to start at verse 13. And if time permits, we will get through verse 13 on today. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. And it says here, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. We're talking about on today, right action for the right reason with the right motive. That's a lot of rights to try to keep track of. But ultimately, isn't that what God wants us to be, is to be right? And when I say right, I don't mean being right because you want an argument, right? Yeah, right. Okay? Our goal should never be, as we try to share the gospel message with someone else, to try to win an argument so we can go away and say, I showed them, didn't I? I demonstrated my intellectual superiority over them. Look at them as they turn and walk away with their heads hung low, right? And their countenance fallen, right? Is that what we want to do with the word of God? We want to vanquish people, don't we? We want to totally decimate them, right? We want to break their ankles, don't we? We want to do a crossover on them, right? Take them to the hole, right? That's what we want to do. And finish with a tomahawk dunk, right? A jam, right? In their face. That's what we want to do. No, we don't. That's not what we want to do, is it, church? That is not why we study, to show ourselves approved, right? Workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is not to one-up someone or show someone that we know more than they know. Otherwise, all we're talking about is knowledge, right? Because knowledge does have a tendency to puff us up, doesn't it? It has a tendency to make us proud. The more we know, the more highly we think of ourselves, right? And we want others to think as highly of us as we think of ourselves. We have people that, and I don't have any problem with people that have PhDs and doctorate degrees and things of that nature, master's degrees and bachelor's degrees. I have no problem with that at all. But to what end, right? Is it a contest to see how many letters you can get behind your name and show people how much you know, how educated you are? This world is full of people who are forever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. We have some people who are atheists who have studied and studied and studied, and in all of their studying, they have concluded that there is no God, right? But what does the word say about the man who says there is no God? He's a fool, isn't he? Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. All he was successful in doing was spending a lot of money on his education, and he became, in essence, an educated fool. An educated fool. So Paul is telling us in Romans chapter 12 that we need to have right thinking, right? We need to have right actions. We need to make some right judgments. We should not be high-minded, but low-minded. Not proud, but humble. The scripture in James chapter 4, verse 6 says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Do we want some grace on today? Well, the way to get grace from God is to be humble in his sight, not to be lifted up, not to be proud. Because if you're proud, the scripture says that God will oppose you. Do you want to be opposed by God? No. These are more of those rhetorical questions that we were talking about last time, right? I'm hoping nobody will say yes to these questions. Right judgment is also necessary. Sound judgment is not self-righteous or hypocritical. When we judge, we're not judging someone, but we're judging what they say and what they do. Right? And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as it is not something that is self-righteous or hypocritical. You will find many times that the world, as you begin to try to share the word with them, they will say, well, even your Bible says, judge not, right? Have you ever heard that before? Judge not, judge not. People spend the majority of their day judging circumstances and situations, evaluating circumstances. And as they make judgments, they make choices and they make decisions based on those evaluations, right? Why should it be any different with things that are weighty, things that matter, like spiritual things, things that have eternal consequences to them? We shouldn't be casual. We shouldn't be loose and free with things that have eternal ramifications to them, like, is there a God? Why am I here? Where did I come from? The question of morality, did that just spring up somewhere? Who thought of morality? Who came up with that concept? Right? And ultimately, where am I going when I leave here? What comes after death? I was talking with someone on yesterday, and they said that there was an atheist, I guess, who was in a hospital, and he had many degrees, many letters after his name. He had studied under various people. And when it came down to what the doctor said, which was not good, you have but a few weeks to live, there was a preacher who went and talked to him and just asked him, you know, what are you going to say when you stand before God? You know? And the man could have drawn from all of his thoughts and his ideas and his philosophies, but he was faced with eternity. He was faced with the unknown, right? And did he want to gamble? Did he want to take a chance that everything that he had espoused and everything that he had taught others, that it was accurate? So what did he finally end up doing as the gospel message was shared with him? After the man Jesus was introduced to him, what did he end up doing? He accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Much like the thief on the cross did in the final hours of his life, right? It would be nice if we all could say, well, we've been serving the Lord faithfully for 20, 30, 40, maybe 50 years, right? But everybody in heaven will not be in that situation. Is that right? There will be some who came in on the first hour, right? But there will be plenty who have just gotten in the 11th hour, right before it was too late. I won't say it doesn't matter, right? Because it does matter for rewards. Is that right? But I'd rather be just barely getting into heaven than just barely not getting into heaven, right? Much better, right? But that's not what we're shooting for, is it? That is not what we're shooting for. So we want to have right or sound judgment, which is based on truth. Even in the court, the whole pursuit in court is to find out what? What is the truth? What is the truth? And once we find out the truth, then we can do what? Make a right decision. We can make a right judgment. But all too often you see that the truth is not something that necessarily comes out in court. And as a result, what happens? Innocent people go to jail and guilty people get set free. Why is that? Because the truth did not come out, right? The truth can be damning at times, but the scripture tells us that, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will what? It will set you free. It will liberate you. It will set you free. The world would have you to believe that serving Christ is bondage, that you can't do this and you can't do that. You can't go here, right? You can't say this, right? And that. But there's a freedom in Christ that comes once you say, I do, right? Once you give your life over
to Christ, there is a freedom that comes. It's a liberating feeling because you feel the weight of sin being pulled off of you. All the guilt, all the shame, the remorse, all of that gone. And you have the Word of God to rest on when Satan tries to accuse you, when the world tries to accuse you. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's not a life of perfection. It is a life of perfecting. God is working on us and molding us and shaping us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, it says, remind them, of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. We don't want to get into these big disputes with atheists about how it is that we need to be able to prove there is a God empirically, right? We got to be able to do some kind of a experiment that shows that God, there he is, see him? He's over there, right? You can touch him, you can feel him. See, the Word of God does have some proofs in it. There are many prophecies in the Bible that have come true. There are many people that are in the Bible that were foretold would be coming, and they came. There are things that have happened that people in the past had no way of knowing unless God let them know it was to happen, and then what? It came to pass. So the word of God speaks for itself. The history that we find in the scripture is consistent with the history of man as well. These are things that can be used to help illuminate people so that they understand about God and about salvation. So we need to make right judgments. And the reason why we need to do that is not so that we can look to ourselves and say, you know what, I got a lot of faith. I'm up here and you're down here. That's not what this is all about, because we have to keep in mind that last part of that verse in verse 3, God has allotted to each a measure of faith. That means that your measure and my measure might not measure up, right? They might not be the same. Some people may have more faith than others. Some people may have less faith than others. But how much faith does it say need to for you to say to that mountain, be thou uprooted and be thou cast into the sea? How much faith does it require for you to do that, to say that? Does anybody, what was that? A mustard seed. Wake up now. I'm trying to stay awake up here myself. I've been at work all night, y'all. What's your excuse? The size of a mustard seed, right? The size of a mustard seed. Do you know that the mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds that you will find in nature? Some of you probably could not see it without your glasses on, is what I'm saying, okay? If you had it in your hand, you wouldn't know that it was there unless you put your glasses on and got really close and squinted to see. You don't need a whole lot of faith because it is not depending upon you, right? But it is depending upon who? God, right? It is depending upon his will, right? It is dependent upon his word. It is dependent upon his purpose, right? So you can say to that mountain, and I'm not talking about Mount Everest. You understand what I'm saying, right? I'm talking about that mountain that is in your life, right? That thing that seems like it is too high for you to traverse and get over, right? It's too big for you to get around, and it's too hard for you to go what? To go through, right? We're talking about uprooting that mountain, right? Where you stand and saying, get out of the way, right? And casting it into the sea. What happens to a mountain when it dips down into the sea, when it's tossed into the sea? What? It is, it's out of sight, right? It's gone, right? Do you continue to worry about that mountain that's been cast aside into the sea? No, you keep going forward, right? Because you know what's coming next. What's coming? Another one, and another one, and another one. And it seems that those mountains continue to do what? In size. They get bigger and bigger and heavier, right? Is that right? But as you walk, what happens? Those spiritual muscles that you have, right, begin to flex and they begin to grow. And that spiritual muscle that you work so frequently and so often each day is what? Faith. Faith is your spiritual muscle. Do you exercise your faith on a daily basis? Or is your faith fat and flabby? I hope nobody got offended with that. But can you picture that? Can you imagine? Fat and flabby faith. Stretch marks all on it, right? Unsightly. Not really good for anything. You got to try to suck it in to hide it, right? That's a sad thing, isn't it? We want to tone that faith up, don't we? Let's tone that faith up, right? You got to exercise that faith on a daily basis, right? And you do that by going through tests and trials, which is why James said, count it all joy, right? When you enter into diverse tests and trials, right? Knowing that it is the trying of your faith that what? Works patience. So let patience have what? Its perfect work, so that you might be entire and complete and lacking nothing. That is what God has for you. That is what he desires for you. That is what he wants for you. So don't resist the test. Don't resist it. But count it all joy, right? Because you know God is working in your life, and he did not just let this happen to you, right? Because he wants to see you squirm, right? Or to boo-hoo and cry, right? What he wants is for you to exercise your faith and grow by it, right? And not exercise your faith because you have faith in faith, but because you have faith in what? In God. People get things twisted sometimes, don't they? Oh, I got great faith. I got so much faith, I could give you some and have change left over. I got faith just falling out of the woodworks over here, right? I don't even know what I'm going to do with all this faith. I need to build another barn so I can put my faith in there. That's what I need to do. Why don't you go ahead and take a little bit of this faith of mine? Well, what? That person's faith is in what? Their faith is in their own faith, isn't it? Right? Nothing gets done when you have faith in your own faith. And we try to spiritualize it by saying, no, it's faith in faith, right? I got great faith. That's a spiritual term, man. That's a spiritual thing. So it must be right. No. It's misdirected, right? Your faith should always be in God. God is the object of your faith, not you. Not your faith, not your ability to pray, your ability to fast. Those are tools that you can use to get your mind in the right position so that it's consistent with God's will and his purpose. That is a good way for you to bring the flesh down and let the spirit come up. But that is not what you have faith in. So we don't want to get that twisted, do we? For through the grace given to me, I say to every one among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So God is the one working in us. Philippians 1:6 says that is, let's just turn to that. Somebody should be able to quote that. Philippians 1:6. Somebody turn into that? You're going to be shocked when you hear what it is. That's what we need to do. We got to get y'all active. Active turning those pages. That's right. So it's God that began the work in you. He's the one that began this work in you. What makes you think you're going to be the one to finish it? Right? God began this good work in you, and he is the one who is going to finish it. He is going to finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is, until Jesus' second return, right? After that, when we go on to glory, when God has glorified us at that point, there won't be any need for that. That work of redemption, that work of salvation, as it pertains to salvation from the penalty and the power and presence of sin, will be completed at that time. Philippians, in that same chapter, or the next chapter, chapter 2, 12 and 13, tells us what? What does it tell us? We have an obligation, a responsibility, don't we? What does it say? Amen. Amen. We have to work out our own salvation. You ever heard that before? Does that mean you are working for salvation? You're working out your salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, right? But Jesus died on the cross because God so loved the world, right? And he saved us so that we might, he saved us unto what? Unto good works, right? We have good works as a result of salvation, not for salvation. Do you understand the difference with that? So we need to understand that this working out of our own salvation means that we are working cooperatively with the Holy Spirit. God is giving us gifts in the church. He's given us abilities within the church, and we're supposed to use those to the glory of God and for the upbuilding of the body in love. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, it says, "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Whatever you have, if it's good and perfect, guess where it came from? It came from above. It came down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. It came from God, in short. So let's not walk around boasting, acting as though this is something that we contrived on our own. For just as, this is verse 4 and 5 in that Romans chapter 12, "For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individual members one of another." So Paul uses the same analogy that he used in 1 Corinthians 12 and 12, talking about what? The body and the similarities between the way that things function in the body of Christ and the things and how things function in the physical body. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all members of the body of Christ, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And that's 1 Corinthians 12 and 12. We are all members of one body, the church, the body of Christ. The members of the body of Christ are many, and each has its own function. Do you know what your function is? If you don't, I have to ask, what is your malfunction? What is your malfunction? If you don't know what your function is, you have a malfunction. That means a bad function. That means you don't understand. Something is wrong, right? Something is not functioning properly. It is malfunctioning. You ever had a situation where something malfunctioned in your car? Where do you end up when something malfunctions with your car? Say the repair shop, if you're lucky, right? Sometimes you end up on the side of the road first, right? 50 miles from home and the nearest gas station. That can happen, right? If something malfunctions in your car, you're going to have some issues, some problems, which means that you need to do what? Schedule maintenance, right? You need to get the oil changed sometimes, right? You need to rotate those tires. You need to make sure that those spark plugs are good, right? Huh? Brother Rashawn, when you get on the road with that 18-wheeler, right? And you're getting down the road. You're going way down the road, and you're away from home, and you hit something in the road. What happened with those tires if they're not kept up? You can have a blowout, right? When those little cars are zipping in and out of traffic, and they don't care nothing about that big semi, and they just pull off in front of you and slam on the brakes, and they don't realize, huh, that if it's not good brakes on that truck, guess what's going to happen to them? We have to be able to maintain, right, the members in the church the same way, and we need to maintain our own spiritual lives in much the same way. Any relationship requires us to tend to it every once in a while, right? I like to make the analogy that it's like a garden. You can have a nice, beautiful garden with all the fruits and vegetables and everything in it, and it can look good for about 2 weeks, but what can happen? In about 2 weeks, what can happen? What can sprout up, right? You get weeds, don't you, right? Huh? And you're not the only one that knows about the vegetables in there, right? There's some birds that know about it now. There's some bugs that know about it now, right? There's some little foxes that know. Anybody seen a little fox before? I know the Bible talks about little foxes. They destroy the vine. But there's pestilence and there's critters, right? They can get in there and they can destroy what it is that you have spent so much time trying to provide, right? We have to make sure that we do that kind of scheduled maintenance with the church, with our own lives. Make sure that we are tip-top shape so we are fit to be used by the master and so that we are beneficial to the body of Christ. So we do not all have the same function, but work together for the good of the body as one unified organism. Pastor C. Wright said, what if all of us were the same? That person you looked over to on the right-hand side of you and on the left-hand, they looked just like you. They acted like you. They talked like you. Would you be happy about that? As much as you look in the mirror and love yourself, right? Would you want to look to your left and your right and see somebody, right? That looks just like you, acts like you, sounds like you? No. Because we are created in the image of God, we like variety too, don't we, right? We like to be able to look around and see something different than ourselves. We like to see how other people think, how they act. How some people just go out to the mall and what do they don't even take no money with them. What do? They just go out there and sit and watch people. People watching, right? That's why so many people, they don't do that anymore because the malls are all shut down and people got cell phones. Now they can look at YouTube. Endless streams of YouTube. The craziest things that people do. People like to watch other people, don't they? They don't necessarily want to see themselves, right? Some people do. Some people like to see themselves, but not everybody, right? Some people do. And they made an art form out of it. Them selfies, right? Things just... That's a whole other thing, though. We won't get too far off the beaten path here. Romans chapter 12, 6 through 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. So the gift that you have, it came by the grace of God. Everything that you have came as a result of the grace of God. And each one of us should take that gift that he has given. It might be gift or gifts and use them accordingly. So if it's prophecy, according to the proportion of the faith that you have. If service, in his serving, right? Or if he teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. It's telling us now how we should do this thing, right? The way that we should do it, right? If you're going to do it with excellence. That's what God is wanting from us, right? He is not asking the one who has prophecy to go out and try to exhort, because maybe that's not his gift, right? He's not asking the one who exhorts to leave, because maybe that's not the gift that God gave to him. And when you try to step outside of what it is that God has gifted you to do, there's some problems, right? There's some problems. Now, you can use a butter knife as a flat blade screwdriver, can't you? But should you? If you continue to use that butter knife as a flat blade screwdriver, what happens to it? It'll break, right? It'll be all chipped up on the end and broken and twisted and whatnot. And would you want to put that down on the table for your guests when they come over and then have to explain to them? I did wash that, but I've been using it. I've been using it as a flat blade screwdriver too, right? Now, will it work as a flat? Yes, it will in a pinch. I've done it. I confess. I have used the knife as a flat blade screwdriver. But that is not its purpose, is it? That's not its purpose. That is not its purpose. And there's many other examples in life. We can have many things that we can use in a way that is other than the way that it was purposed. But when that happens, destruction can occur. Bad things can happen. When you look at the institution of marriage and how it is that man has fiddled with it, right? And tried to augment and change it, right? He's made a mess of it, hasn't he? And in turn, the very thing that came from marriage has also been impacted, which is what? The family, right? The family has been deeply impacted because man has said to himself, I can do it better. I can do it differently, right? God has an order that he has established, and when man tries to step outside of that order, problems arise. The same thing is true with gifts in the church. If you have the gift of exhortation, what should you be standing before the people doing? Exhorting, right? Because that is your gift. But instead, what do you want to do? You come up here and sing your favorite song. It can be tempting, right? Because you want people to know what? I can sing too, right? I got a voice, right? And not just a speaking voice. I have a singing voice too. You want to hear it? Here it go. Right? And you don't do what? One verse. You do all three verses just to let them know that you can sing too, right? But when you look at that, though, what is the motivation behind that? What is the motivation behind that? Is it to be in obedience to God and do what God has called you to do and gifted you to do? Or is it to bring a little of that your way too, right? God is he shares, doesn't he? Does he share? Does he share his glory? He will not share his glory with anybody, right? Because he alone is worthy of all praise, not some of it, all praise, all glory, and all honor. So our gifts, they differ according to the grace of God who has given these gifts to us. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, it says, for everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrust much, of him they will also ask all the more, that is. So to whom much is given, much is required. We want to make sure that as God has given to us those things which we possess, the gifts that we have, that we understand the more that God gives to us, the more is required from us, right? And he says that if you are faithful over a few things, he will make you a ruler over many. God wants to entrust with you a little first to see what you do with that little bit, and then he will entrust to you what? More. It is the same way with the parable of the talents, right? You have one who had five, one who had two, one who had one. The one who had five, he doubled it. The one who had two, he doubled it. The one who had one was scared he was going to lose it, buried it, and gave it back when his master returned. And we know what happened. God chastised that wicked, slothful servant who had one talent. He could have at least put it in the bank and got some interest, but he didn't even do that. He buried it. He took that and gave it to the one who had what? Five and made ten. Because he got it, didn't he? He understood, right? That it was not his. He was just one who had been entrusted with another man's goods, which means what? We're talking about this idea of it not being yours, but belonging to God. You belong to God. Everything that you have belongs to God. The gold, the silver, the cattle on a thousand hills, it all belongs to God. We're talking about stewardship, right? Being a good steward of that which God has given to you. So exercise your gifts according to God's purpose, not your own. If in prophecy, if in service, if in teaching, if in exhortation, if in giving, if in leadership, if in showing mercy, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God and for the edification of the body of Christ, the church, the bride of Christ, the one for whom Christ died. We're going to move on and close with Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. So let love be without hypocrisy. It's interesting how it started out with love. As he talked to the Corinthians, he began to tell them about the spiritual gifts, and he broke up this idea of spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and chapter 14, but right in the middle, he put chapter 13, which is dedicated to that more excellent way, the way of what? Love. Love should be our motivation. Love is the right motivation for whatever we do as it pertains to the gifts that function in the church. We are to love God. We are to love the body of Christ because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, abhor what is evil. That is a stark contrast, isn't it? It's one thing to kind of not like or disdain, right? Evil. But when you abhor it, what does that mean? You abhor it. As I was talking to one of my patients on last evening, who was a retired police chief in the city of Waterford, he began to tell me how all the years of his service, which amounted to be about 20 or 30 years, he felt like he didn't get anything accomplished, that nothing happened as a result of it. He was a Christian. He's a Christian. But he felt like he didn't see the change that he wanted to see. And that things just seemed to be getting worse and worse and worse. And he began to tell me of some of the cases that he worked on. Some things that just would make your head spin. That make you think, wow, can man possibly have sunk that low? Yes, and lower, because we don't know all of it, do we? But he began to demonstrate and show to me how much he abhorred what he was around on a constant basis, that evil. And he got discouraged and felt like it wasn't making a difference. But I began to share it with him, and I believe God linked us up last night, as oftentimes is the case with various patients that I have. And I said, basically, we can do one of two things. We can shake our fist at the darkness, right? And talk about how bad it is, right? How bad it's gotten, how evil the world is. Just shaking our fist, right? You know, SMH, right? Shaking my head, right? I know I got to speak to y'all in the vernacular of the day, SMH, right? Shaking my head, right? Yeah. Just shaking your head at the things that you see. So it's one thing to shake your fist at the darkness, but what are we called to do? To be a light in the midst of darkness, right? Huh? Are you going to stay at home shaking your head, or are you going to flip your light on? Huh? Turn your porch light on at least. Do something, right? Let them know somebody's still alive around here. Somebody is still letting their light shine, right? We have to let our light shine, and so much more so when darkness is all around us, right? What happens when you turn out the lights? Everybody is in darkness, right? People are stumbling around, right? Everybody out there in the world is not doing all of this evil stuff, right? Everybody in the world does not want to continue to see all this evil. All they're looking for is what? Is there any light anywhere? If I see just a little light, I'm going to walk towards it, right? Just a glimmer of hope, right? We're going to be talking about that on next week, and I'll just use this as an opportunity to put in a little plug. Tuesday night, we're going to be talking about hope. Hope is a universal concept that everyone on the face of the planet can relate to in some way, shape, or form. What is the hope for the world today? Huh? The same hope that was for yesterday. The same hope that is for tomorrow. Jesus is the only hope. And Congress can come together and they can try to make laws and rules and regulations to try to change the hearts of people, to try to legislate morality, and they will come up short every single time. It's not more laws that people need. It's changed hearts that people need, and there's only one way. If you want to stop the Taliban, if you want to stop ISIS, if you want to stop Mossad, if you want to all these different groups, if you want to stop our homegrown terrorists right here in the blessed United States of America, right, who arbitrarily perch up inside of a hotel and indiscriminately shoot people at a concert. If you want to stop that kind of thing, that kind of evil, you don't do it just by shaking your fist at it. You do it by being a light in the midst of darkness. And that is what we do with the gifts that God has given us. We want to let that light shine. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. There's a certain amount of devotion that is required. But before that, as I said, this idea of clinging to what is good, clinging has this idea of not letting go, right? Cling to it, right? It's kind of like, you take your clothes out of the dryer and you go to shaking it because you got that sock that don't want to let go, right? It's dancing around and springing all over the place. And finally, you have to do what? You got to snatch it apart. Why? Because it's got some static cling, doesn't it, right? It's got some energy, huh? It's got some electricity, right? That's making it bond to that other piece of clothing, right? You need some electricity, don't you? You need some, not static cling, right? But you need the Holy Spirit in your life, right? You need to have the power of God in your life to help you to cling and to hold on to that which is good and to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. That's a hard thing for us to do as people, right? Looking at the needs of others rather than our own needs, preferring the needs of others to be met than the needs of ourselves. But that's what God is requiring for us. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. It's about practice, isn't it? That's a long list. Can you get all that homework done between now and next Sunday? That's a lot of homework. But that is what we need to be working on a daily basis. And as we go through that list, I'm hoping that this won't be the last time you look at that list. But this is what God is requiring of us. This is what he wants us working towards. This is what demonstrates that we are, in fact, not perfect, but that we are being perfected on a daily basis. Love should be our motivation. Love is the right motivation for whatever we do. as it pertains to the gifts that function in the church. And again, if we're not doing these things in love, then why are we doing them? What's the purpose? What's the point? It's useless. It's pointless. As we close here, I just want you just to think about what we've been studying over the last few weeks as it pertains to body works, as it pertains to the gifts that are in the church and how they should be used and the motives in which they should be used, how it is that we need to make sure that we definitely have the right actions, right? We want to do what is right in the sight of God. We want God to be pleased with our actions, with what we do. But we also must have the right reason for doing what it is that we're doing. It's not enough to just do the right thing, because you can do things that are right for the wrong reason, can't you? Right? I mean, that Pharisee who was out there blowing his trumpet with all his, you know, gold and stuff on, and he was giving money, probably gave more than most people to the church, right? Giving to the church, giving to the cause of God, giving to the purposes of God. That's a good thing, right? But what was his motive? His motive was to be seen of men. And we don't have to guess about that, because Jesus said he already received his reward. Why? Because he was looking for man to pat him on the back, right? So when you stand up here singing, when you stand up here speaking, praying, whatever it is, you know, there may be people that come to you, sure did sing that song today. Boy, you preached today. Don't you? Boy, that was a prayer that just touched my heart, right? Right? I just love to come into the church and see your smile, the way you extend your hand like that and shake my hand, right? The way you make me feel welcome, right? Whatever it is that you do in the church, right? It's okay for people to come to you, but what should your response be? When they want to just point up, Let them know that's the reason why, right? As unto God, right? Everything that you do should be as unto God. So right reason and your motives must be right, right? You're doing these things because you want to be right in the sight of God, and you do it because of love, right? And your motivation is to bring glory and honor to God and to lift up and edify the body of Christ and not yourself. Stand with me, if you will, please. My hope is that each and every one of us has examined ourselves. It's not for me to examine you. It's not for your neighbor sitting next to you to examine you. It is for you to examine yourself. Examine yourself. And when I say examine yourself, I don't mean go home in your bathroom and look at yourself in the mirror. What I'm talking about is look at yourself as it is revealed to you from the pages of Scripture. The Bible is our spiritual mirror, that which we should look into to see if there's anything out of place, right? Is there anything that needs to be fixed? As we've heard the Word of God, as we've gone through the Word of God, as we have studied the Word of God, and as we continue to study the Word of God, we hope that your desire, your purpose will be to get into the Word of God and examine yourself. Examine yourself to see, one, are you even in the faith? 2 Corinthians tells us that we should examine ourselves daily, continually, to make sure that we are in the faith. Because there are many people who only have a said faith, but not a saving faith. They profess to be Christians. They act like Christians on Sunday. They sing like Christians on Sunday, right? They sing like Christians on Sunday, right? They dress like Christians on Sunday, right? But Monday through Saturday, oh, that's another thing. That's my time, right? Sounds like a said faith to me. I'm not one to judge, though. As I said, you need to judge yourself. You need to be able to examine yourself to see if you are in the faith or not. And if you are in the faith, that's a good thing. But if not, today is the day of salvation. You need to make your way up here quickly, because tomorrow is not promised. It's not promised to any of us. The handwriting is on the wall. We don't have a whole lot of time left. And I know they've been saying that a long time. But guess what? They were right. Because we got even less time now than we had back then. And tomorrow, it'll be even less time than today. If tomorrow comes, we don't know. We don't know. Do you want to take a chance? Or do you want to respond in an appropriate way, like that atheist did who was standing at the edge of eternity, who said, you know what, it's not worth it for me to hold on to my pride. What do I have to live for now? Huh? I have everything to lose, right? Everything to lose right now, at this moment, if I don't make the right choice, the right decision. And what will it cost me? Jesus already paid the price. He paid the cost, right? Salvation is free, but it will cost you something. It'll cost you your life. As we looked at the passages today, looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 13, the whole passage was written in the context of verses 1 and 2, which says, I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Are you being conformed to this world? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is the context the message for today as it pertains to gifts, as it pertains to life. You need to present your body as a living sacrifice. Maybe there's somebody who wants to have prayer today. We want to have you come up and we will pray for you for strength if that is what you need. And lastly, maybe there's somebody who wants to join this church. You're already a Christian. You've been looking for a church home. We don't want to assume. Maybe there's someone who wants to today let the rest of us know that today you want to become a member of this church so God can use you here at this church. As Pastor says, come one, come all, right? He says the more the merrier. And I believe that. All right. If not, then we are going to at this time bow our heads and dismiss. If there are no announcements, all right. Continue to pray for Elder C. Wright and his family and those that went along with him out of town so that they might return home safely. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you, Lord God, for this another day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity that you've given to each and every one of us, Lord God, to be here in the land of the living. Lord, we ask right now that you would bless each member who is here present, every family that is represented here, Lord. We ask right now that you bless our going out and our coming in, Lord.
We hope you were blessed by today's sermon and encourage you to continually read and apply God's holy word in your life. To learn more about New Life Community Church's vision, mission, resources, and upcoming events, please visit our website at www.nlccpontiac.org, or you can also follow us on Twitter at NLCC Pontiac. May God richly bless and forever keep you.